Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you have poured out on all believers. And we thank you for the book of Acts. Wherever we are in the Bible always seems like the best place. But Lord, we are very fortunate to have such a record of the early church. And as we have seen it off to such a great start, and now we see persecution from the world, the backlash always comes. And so, Lord, help us to learn tonight about a little bit about what to anticipate and to expect when we proclaim the gospel of Christ and Jesus as the only way, as the exclusive one and only way we will get all kinds of resistance and hostility and anger and facing arrest and possibly persecution, even more than that, and death. And yet, Lord, we just thank you that you love us so much and that you've recorded in your word such things as we need to know. So teach us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to learn a new praise song tonight. Turn in page 4, the last page of your notes. There is a song which is very short, and Peggy and I heard it, and we just love it. We kind of just frequently hum this and sing this. Sanctuary. You know, a sanctuary really is a place set apart. And so this little song only has two little phrases. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. So if any of you have heard this song before, sing along. And if you haven't, just look at the words and listen to the tune. And we'll sing it a few times because it's so short. But it is a beautiful little praise song. And make it a prayer as well. So just listen and sing along if you know the song. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And again, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Amen.
Well, that sounds great. Thank you for the worship tonight. Well, turn in the book of Acts to chapter 4, and some of you have been here. This is our eight or nine, something like that, lesson in the book of Acts, and we have seen an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, which was the promise of God that Jesus told his disciples to wait upon right before he ascended into heaven. And we know that what that was the Holy Spirit being poured out on all believers. And we saw that in chapter 1. And we know that Penti means what? What's Penti mean? 50. So 50 days after the Sabbath, after the Passover, is Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast that was a required attending feast by male Jews. They were required to attend 3 feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles each year if they could. If they were long distance away, they were to attend at least one. And Pentecost turned out to be the one with the greatest attendance usually by travelers, because earlier in the year for Passover, that would have been 53 days earlier, the weather wasn't really good yet, and the sailing on the Mediterranean was not good, the winds were not right, and so people didn't like to make that trip that early. Pentecost was the right time. The problem with tabernacles, it's in the fall, or a little later on anyway, late summer, early fall, and it's hot then. So to be 2 or 3 million people crammed in Jerusalem without air conditioning, you can imagine what that would be like, right? So Pentecost then was the big feast. And God used that, of course, for in his great wisdom and great knowledge to birth the church. So here were 2 or 3 million people from all over the world coming in to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And lo and behold, we saw a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It was at the upper room, we think. Probably it could have been in one of the porches of the temple. We're not sure. But here was this sound. And that sound attracted the people, and they came to see what was going on. And when they got there, they heard these people speaking in tongues. These were unknown tongues to the people speaking, but they were speaking other languages. And so there were about 17 or 18 languages there that were being spoken. And the people could hear them speaking, and it was a miracle. They were amazed because these people are from Galilee. They don't have a Galilean accent, but they're speaking my language perfectly. How could that be? Well, it was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit got poured out. It said it set on each one's head like a flame of fire. It wasn't a flame of fire, but it looked like a flame of fire. And I think the significance of that was to show that the Spirit was poured out on everybody, not just the apostles, not just the people who had a good day, not just the people who were living right, but all those who would believe, and they were believers. These were the 120, basically, in the upper room who had been praying and praying and praying. And so that was the outpouring of the Spirit. Then, these people who saw this outpouring of the Spirit, some believed and some mocked. And, of course, we talked about that. When you see a mighty work of the Lord, are you a mocker or are you a believer, you know? And so the mockers said, oh, they're drunk. And then Peter, he stands up with the 11 and he says unto them, he said, men of Judea and all who are in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. And of course, this was a feast day. Jews on feast day would really eat early, almost always. They would eat around sunup, maybe even before sunup, and they never would mix wine with breakfast, particularly on a feast day. That was absolutely forbidden. So here are these Jews. They wouldn't be drinking wine in the morning. It's ridiculous. And he said what? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, right? And he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. My sons and daughters shall prophesy, and my young men shall see visions, and my old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in that day, and they shall prophesy. And then Peter goes into this great sermon. And he basically tells the Jewish people that you killed the Prince of Life, that the Son of God, you took his life. While Pilate was willing to let him go, you said, no, crucify him. And they were cut to the heart. And so we see there what happens then when they were cut to the heart. It's such a great example of what we need to do to be saved, really. And Peter says what? Repent. 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 The first thing that Peter said that they had to do was to repent. And remember we talked about that word. And did we say that word means to be sorry?
No.
Or does it mean to change your mind? To change your mind to the point where your mind changes your activities. So repenting is, instead of going this way into sin, you change your mind and you turn around and you go back to the Lord. Yes, godly sorrow leads to repentance, no question about it. But godly sorrow is not repentance, it leads to repentance. And so much of the church has taken the sorrow as the only thing. If you're really sorry, that's all you have to do. Just be sorry. Well, Judas was sorry. His sorrow led to himself hanging himself. Of course, I don't think that's godly sorrow. But, you know, it's not just being sorry, it's repenting. And so then we had this great altar call, not really an altar call, we'd call an altar call maybe today, but 3,000 souls believed and were baptized. So the church went from 120 to 3,000. That's a pretty good increase, isn't it? So that was a wonderful start of the church, and it's just a pure work of the Holy Spirit. Then, shortly after, we don't know just how long, but Peter and John were going into the temple to pray, and we can see there the church was meeting in the temple at this point, because it was still all headquartered in the temple, and they were going in the afternoon at 3 o'clock, right, to pray. So we see their men of prayer, and they see the guy sitting there at the beautiful gate. I believe that's the gate leading into the women's porch, and then you go, or Solomon's porch, into the women's courtyard, and then all into the men's courtyard after that. But this is outside the temple, and we know that, at least tradition has it, and I imagine it's true, that no crippled person could go into the temple. So he had to be sitting outside. But he was sitting outside at the beautiful gate where everybody goes in, and Jesus must have gone by him many times, and the disciples many times. So that also tells us that Jesus didn't heal everybody, but he healed those who would come to him, or maybe the worst one in the group or whatever. But on this day, he sticks out his hand and he says, alms in effect. And we read in today's study, actually, that he was 40 years old plus. And so we see he was lame from birth. This is a huge miracle because nobody could ever heal. There were exorcists, Jewish exorcists, who could do some kind of weird things, kind of healing things, but nobody could ever heal anybody. Nobody was ever healed anybody who was healed from, who had infirmity from birth. But Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold have I none, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, what? Stand up and walk. And he lifted him up. And never had been on his feet in his life, and here the Lord strengthened his ankles and his legs, and he starts leaping around and running, and the crowd was amazed. They were amazed. And so this great, great amazement, and so then they started to worship Peter. And he said, no, don't worship me. I don't have any power. This is done by faith in Jesus. It's by faith in his name that was done. Now, did the guy that was healed, did he have a lot of faith? Yeah, maybe, but I don't think we have any evidence of that. He was asking for money. He wasn't asking to be healed. He was trying to get some money. So I don't think it was his faith. It was the faith of Jesus and the faith in his name by which this man is made whole. So Peter answers that, and he goes right into the second great sermon then. And he says pretty much the same thing. We looked at that last week. And then again, he tells them to repent. And again, as we see in tonight's study, the church grew to 5,000. So, wow, man, this is all right, isn't it? Boy, at this rate, man, we'll have everybody will be a believer in another few short months or years. But we're going to see persecution. Persecution coming. And that's always the way it is. God bless us. And then the backlash of the other side. So let's read. If you'll follow along as I read, we're going to look at 22 verses tonight in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus their resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, always the resurrection, right? Always the resurrection. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Great verse now. If you don't have this underlined, underline it. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against that. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these guys? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So there it is. Well, a few questions on this. Over on page 4 in the right column, there's a few questions. How relevant is this discussion of persecution in today's study to us Christians here in the USA? It's becoming very pertinent, isn't it? See, for years, this was kind of taught with the idea of, yes, there's a lot of persecution in other parts of the world, but we don't really have to worry about it here so much. But you see how that's changing? You see how that is just changed so much in the last, 20 years maybe? And,
less than that.
Day by day, you know. And very soon now we're going to be entering even further into this area, it would seem to me, because there's such disdain, on the college campuses, there's a lot of disdain against the name of Jesus. And kind of a way, what's on the college campuses eventually kind of comes on out into the society, it seems like. And so we're going down that slippery slope so fast, aren't we? Question two, when we preach that Jesus is the only way, what are some resulting responses that can be expected? We'll look at four or five of them tonight.
4:17.
Threatened, yeah. All right, yeah, threatening is one. We'll look at some others. We'll look at anger. You can expect anger. You can expect accusation. You can expect arrest. And you can possibly even expect murder, depending on where you are. Question number three, how does your fear of persecution affect the way you represent Jesus Christ and his exclusiveness? Number four, why do you think the priests were greatly disturbed? Captain of the temple is the head of the police force, if you will, in the temple. There was always unrest in the temple. They had quite a police force. And so the police force would come against anyone, basically, that the religious leaders would want them to come against. Whether they believed or not, I don't know. But what their belief was, I don't know. Okay, now here we'll get to the bottom of it here, right, where what I want to talk about. Why were the Sadducees so incensed with what Jesus had to say regarding eternal life? The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in any life after death. They did. They were the humanists of the day. They were the liberal humanists of the day. They did not believe anything good would ever come out of anybody except through your own efforts. They did not believe in anything in the scriptures. Now, I remind you, there was only the Old Testament. The Pharisees basically believed in the entire Old Testament. The Sadducees rejected the prophets, the writings, the songs, everything except the Torah. If Moses didn't say it, the Sadducees didn't believe it. And so what happened was, since they did not believe in eternal life, since they did not believe, therefore, that there could ever be a Messiah to give you eternal life, when they're now preaching, when Peter's now preaching that through Jesus Christ and Him alone you have eternal life, this incensed them. And pretty much all the high priests were Sadducees. They had the control over the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of the Jews. And that was the highest court there was. And the high priests were Sadducees. And most of the priests were Sadducees. So most of the priests would have been upset with this whole message. Now we know Nicodemus and some of the others believed in Jesus, but most of them did not. Now, verse 6 tells us, question 6, that Caiaphas was the high priest. In Matthew 27:57, it says, they laid hold of Jesus and led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Can you explain that? One place says Annas, one place says Caiaphas. How do you explain that? Annas was appointed at the time of Octavius, and he was the high priest for about 11 years, I think it was, and then he was deposed. But he never gave up his stranglehold over the Jewish people. He had four or five sons, and several of them became high priests because of the high priestly family. Caiaphas actually was his son-in-law, but Caiaphas was the official appointed high priest at the time of Christ's arrest and crucifixion. But they brought him to Annas because Annas was the power guy. Annas was the guy who controlled all the people. So he never let go of his control, and he was quite a guy as far as, you know, a control freak, a very brilliant guy apparently, but a very, very wicked guy. And so they were all Sadducees. So they hated Jesus. They hated him. And they were always trying to trap him. And we'll see tonight a very crafty question that they asked Peter and John in trying to trap them. But the reason they hated it so much, and the reason it says in here verse 2, it says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They intensely disliked that. Just like today. You go into Sacramento, I don't care where you go, Sacramento or Washington D.C. or whatever, and you're going to go into a whole den of humanists. You're going to go into a whole den of saying broad is the way and always go to heaven, right? Yeah. You just have to be, you have to be sincere. You have to be sincere, but you know. So we want to broaden the way, right? We want to bring in Islam. We want to bring in the Buddhists. We want to bring in B'nai. We want to bring in the Hindus. We want to bring in all these people who are sincere. And you know, if there's a loving God, He's going to accept us all. That's what the belief is it not? Yeah, widen the gate. So when we had this big incident in 9/11, rather than getting the U.S.'s attention, rather than getting our country's attention and turning to God, you know, on the day we get together to pray for this, what do? We widen the gate. We bring in everybody and his brother. And since then, it's gotten worse and worse, hasn't it? Right along. Okay, very good. In verse 7, we read, quote, by what power or by what name have you done this? Question, what was behind this question? What were they trying to do? They were trying to entrap him, because if they can show that this is in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ had been crucified ostensibly because he was a heretic. And now if these people are also saying they're followers of Jesus, then they kind of have the case closed. The Sanhedrin's got them nailed too, because, you know, we decided that Jesus was a heretic. Now you're following him, so you're heretics too, right? But of course they didn't succeed in that answer, in that question, because of the Holy Spirit giving Peter the ability to answer that. Now, in verse 11, we read Peter quoting Psalm 118 here. It says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief corner. Notice how Peter uses this, and what does he tie this quote to with respect to when he's telling them what they've done badly? How does he kind of use that quote? Maybe that's not a very clear question. What I'm trying to get at is they actually fulfilled prophecy even though they were doing exactly the wrong thing, because it was prophesied that Christ would be rejected, and they did reject him.
Huh? You think they understood that when he said
that? Oh, I think they understood it very well. These people, the Sanhedrin, were smart. They were well educated. They knew the Torah backward and forward. They were real legalists. I mean, they were sticklers to the law. So they would reject. Of course, the Sadducees didn't believe in the Psalms. They only believed in the Torah. They would reject the Psalms, but they knew them. I'm sure they did. Okay, number 9. How would you describe the change in Peter and what we read in today's study? Note verse 13, which says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." How would you describe that change in that from just a little earlier, just a few weeks earlier, when he denied Christ before these same people?
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
See the difference that that makes? Amazing. Amazing. And so what that tells us, I think, is that you say, well, you know, God didn't give me great eloquency, or God didn't give me this gift, or God didn't give me that gift, and boy, you know, I hope I never get called before, you know, kings and authorities or before important people and that kind of thing. The Spirit will give you the answers, right? The Spirit will give you the answers, just like Peter here. We got to keep going, Warren. Okay, number 10. Can you think of any scriptures which speak more clearly of the exclusiveness of Christ in being the only way than verse 12? That's one of the good ones, isn't it? "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Right? That's a great one, isn't it? Of course, John 14:6, Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And there's others as well, but this is a good exclusive one. So if you don't have this in your memory bank, put it in your memory bank, because it is a great one. Okay. Well, I think you guys, gals, did a good job tonight. You got an A on that exam. That would give you some of Debbie's cookies if she was here, but she's not here, so. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed." This word "disturbed" is only used one other place in the scripture, and that was in Acts 16. If you remember that story, when they were on the first missionary journey, and Peter and Barnabas were in Cyprus, and this fortune teller gal was following them around, and she kept bugging him. She kept saying, "I know you're the follow the Son of the Living God and all," and finally Paul turns to her one day, greatly annoyed, is the word used in Acts 16, but it's the same word as this, greatly disturbed. So it's, the word is greatly disturbed or greatly annoyed or anger. And so one of the things that we can expect when we preach the exclusiveness of Christ is a reaction of anger. It disturbs people, incenses them, just as it did here. And we see it incense the priests, and I already mentioned to you that they were predominantly Sadducees, and the Sadducees hate when you talk about resurrection because they don't believe it. Any more than today, you go talk to people, generally speaking, the humanists of the world, and you tell them about Christ, you tell them about heaven. Well, they might kind of agree with heaven because it sounds good, but they don't believe in hell. And they just mock you, right? And they get angry. And they start attacking you then, because they can't really, they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, particularly in the Bible, they'll just say the Bible's untrue. It's a bunch of myths. And it's all filled with contradictions. And, you know, if you say, well, can you name one contradiction? Typically, well, it's all filled with contradictions. Well, just name one. And they can't. But they haven't read the Bible. They don't know what it says. But they've heard it's full of contradictions. And so that sounds like a good thing. And the Sadducees, remember, the two Pharisees and the Sadducees comprised the Sanhedrin. And most of them were Sadducees. And the leader of the Sanhedrin was Sadducee. So the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. They just didn't believe that Jesus was the way, the only way. They thought that he was not the Messiah, because basically they rejected him as when he said he was the Son of God, because They were so upset that he broke their Sabbath. And anybody that breaks their Sabbath could not be the Son of God. So he has to be a man. And then after they rejected him, then they go back to the scripture we read a week or so ago in Deuteronomy, where Moses said, and in a later time, another one like me will come. And they say, oh yeah, so that means the Messiah will be a man. Well, we know that's not true. But they were greatly disturbed, and that's the reaction that we can expect. Now the next thing, we see arrest coming. Number three, they laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day. Now notice, this is interesting. See, they had a rule in their law, basically, you could not have a trial at night. And of course, they broke the rule with Jesus just a few, maybe 2 months earlier than this, right? They tried him at night because they were so incensed. But here, they're back to kind of their rules again, at least in this regard. They're saying, well, we can't try him tonight because it's nighttime, so we'll arrest him and try him to the next day. So that's what they did. Because it was already evening, so they put them in custody. And now we see there's a response to the gospel that's also good. There's an acceptance of the gospel. There's acceptance of the exclusiveness. You know, there are a lot of people that are really downtrodden and sad and waiting for some good news, and maybe even have been touched, and they're almost ready just to jump at the truth, right? And you'll see that in a crowd. You know, some will and some won't. But here it says, many of those who heard the word believed. Awesome, isn't that? That is so awesome. Now remember, every single time you see this, that anybody who really truly believes, what? Their life is changed for all eternity, and there's nothing that compares to that in the whole wide world. So if you're in the ministry, and we're all to be in the ministry, right? We're to be ministers of the gospel. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, the overflow, and what? There's a little chance you might be able to witness. Is that what it says? You shall be my witnesses all over the world, right? And if you have ever been a part of seeing the Lord save somebody, you know, just praise him, because that life is changed eternally. Now, we can't save anybody, but we can tell people this message. I mean, Peter couldn't save anybody. Peter didn't save 3,000 people. Peter didn't save 5,000 people. No way. The Holy Spirit does the saving. But he did give the message, right? And the Lord will use us to give the message. So, many believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, the Greek structure here and came to be, you'll see some differences of opinion in translators, or I shouldn't say translators as much as commentators, but that came to be really, I believe, should be translated became. And the number of men became about 5,000. I don't think it means that 5,000 were added to the 3,000. I think the 3,000 became 5,000. So this is an increase then of 2,000, right? Now before it was 3,000 souls, here it's 5,000 men. So it might have been more than 2,000 total, because this is just now men. And I think men is given here for a couple of reasons, probably. One, very Jewish. The Jewish always counted the men. They didn't, before Christ, they really didn't count the women. And we also have, I think it's an encouragement for men. When men believe and turn to the Lord, things happen. I mean, they do with the women too, but the women don't control the way men do in a culture. So if you've got a very matriarchal culture where the women are all the believers and the men are all unbelievers, it's not a very effective, strong country spiritually, really. So anyway, however you want to look at that. And so that means there were more than 5,000 souls, but there were 5,000 men. So we can argue on how many came that day, but at least 2,000 came that day. So that was we have quite a harvest now. Now we have 5,000 men. We're just a little bit earlier than this. We had like zero, and then we went to 120, and then we went to 3,000, and now we're at 5,000. So praise God, we're on our way. Man alive. Another two sermons like this, and we'll be at 15,000. Yeah, maybe so, maybe not. And it came to pass on the next day. So they arrested him that night. Now here the next day, they get their rulers, their elders, their scribes, and the high priest and his family. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas. Annas, the high priest. Well, he was the acting high priest in their mind, but he really wasn't. He didn't have that position anymore because that position got taken away from him. But his sons had it. And with his, here's his son-in-law. You can imagine a powerful father like that. He would just rule that son-in-law whatever he wanted to do, I'm sure. And Caiaphas is that son-in-law who was actually had the role of high priest at this time. John and Alexander. Alexander probably is a very rich guy who's mentioned in Josephus, but we don't know for sure. It was a fairly common name. And this John, there were a lot of Johns around. We're not quite sure either who that is. But anyway, we have the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priests, and the members of the high priestly family. They're all gathered together. So this is the Supreme Court is in session now. We've got all these people there. And they bring the people and set them down in the middle of them. And they say this trapful question, by what power or by what name have you done this? And they want to nab them. They want to say, we'll sentence you the same way we sentenced Jesus. But now we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is going to take over here. The Holy Spirit is going to cause Peter to say what he's going to say. And I think the Holy Spirit is also going to impact the ears of the listeners. They're not going to be believers, but it's going to impact them too, I think. So he addresses them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Of course, that's who they were. And now he asks this question, or statement really. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. What a thing to judge us for. A good deed done this day to a helpless man, and you want to judge us for that? By what means he has been made well? If you want to judge us for that, then here's the answer. Let it be known to you all, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there's no question who we're talking about here. We're not talking about that, you know, that unknown guy from Galilee. We're talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Bingo, right on the nose. Whom you crucified. Got any question about who I'm talking about? Whom you crucified. Wow, heavy. Whom God raised from the dead. Wow. Okay, now he's really got their attention, right? Because they don't believe in the crucifixion. And now he's reminding them that they killed him. And now also that God raised him from the dead. They don't want to hear that. And by this man, by him, this man stands here before you whole. Now he goes ahead and says, you fulfill the prophecy that's in Psalm 118. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief corner. And we know Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone forever. And David alluded to that in Psalm 118. And they would have known this scripture very, very well, because this is a well-known scripture. And so he basically did what he did in his other sermon, where he told them that they had fulfilled the prophecy made by David in the resurrection, because David said what? My soul, not talking about himself, but about the Messiah, my soul shall not see corruption. And so his resurrection was prophesied by David in another psalm, and here he's mentioning the prophecy in Psalm 118 about the stone which was rejected by you builders has become the chief corner. So he's really on a roll now in a way. You know, he says, you crucified Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead, by him, faith in his name, stands this man whole. He'd already told them that in chapter 3, that it was in the name of Jesus Christ that this man. So this is the same thing he told him the day before. And then he goes ahead and makes this beautiful prophetic proclamation of the exclusivity of Christ when he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That verse will really separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak. You go to nations like Japan today that have a lot of ancestral worship. They'll gladly, many people in Japan today will gladly receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Until They recognize it's an exclusive relationship. And then, man, they all back off of that in a hurry because they realize right away that my parents, possibly, certainly my grandparents, or certainly my great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, of whom our families worshipped all these years, ancestral worship, right? If this verse is true, and they're all Buddhist, that means my ancestors are all in hell. I can't accept that. I will not follow a God who says my ancestors are in hell. So this exclusivity of Christ here is really the thing that separates those that are kind of go along with the program a little bit to when they really see, hey, this is an exclusive thing here. I think I told you this story one day when we volunteered to give up our seats on an airplane and take a later flight. And the later flight happened to, we were in Orange County, the later flight happened to be out of L.A. And so we did, and they said, well, we'll send you on a cab up to L.A. So I thought, this is the will of God working here. I can hardly wait to meet our cab driver. So I get in the cab driver, and it's a Muslim kind of a guy, or at least looked like a Middle East kind of a guy. And so, okay, we got about 45 minutes to L.A. or whatever it is, maybe. And so, man, I can take my time and just lead him through this and lead him through this. And so I did the very best I could, and he accepted Christ. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you for that. It was so wonderful of you to let that happen. And about the time we get into the air, pulling into the airport, he says, I'm really happy today. He says, now I have Jesus, I have Muhammad, I have Binay. I think he even mentioned Buddha or Hindu or whatever it was. He mentioned about 5 saviors he now had. And he was so happy because his bases were pretty well covered now, right? Well, anyway, it doesn't always work the way you want it to work. But here we have the exclusivity of Jesus, and we must remember when we are out of love in truth, we have to do really more than anyone who believes in the name of Jesus shall be saved, because anyone who believes, a lot of people will take that fairly generally. Could we not also say that Satan believes in Jesus?
Yeah.
In a sense, not the belief that we know, but I mean, just like I believe in George Washington, too, really. I mean, well, you know, but I've never met the guy, you know, but no. So we say we have to get the fact of repentance in the story here. We have to get the fact of God's love being demonstrated to pay the price of our sin. We have to get the whole thing in here, and that he is the only way because he's the Son of God, and it was only his blood that was shed that paid our price of our sin, that our blood does not have to be shed. So Peter is just nailing all these things right down the line, but they have this tremendous reaction. But now notice the impact of the Holy Spirit in this, in Peter and John, because when these guys saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, these are just hillbillies from Galilee. They've never been to Hebrew University. They don't even know the terms that we're talking about, probably. They're untrained. They're uneducated. Well, they were wrong in that, right? They were very well educated, and they were very trained by our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what was important. They may not have gone to a university, but they went to the university, didn't they? The University of Jesus. And now these leaders marvel because at their boldness. They marvel at their untrained and uneducated. And now they say something that I just so wish everybody could say about every one of us. And they realize they had been with Jesus. You think anybody ever thinks that of you? You think any of you ever have a tombstone that says he or she walked with Jesus or something like that? But here they have, they realize they had been with Jesus. I just think that is so awesome. Such a great reaction to these people here who just wanted to do this in and just get rid of this whole program. Now they look around and they see the guy who's healed, he's standing there with them. So how can they say, it's not true what you say. The miracle was not done. There was no miracle here. Yes, there was a miracle. Here's the proof of the guy standing there. So they can't come against what God has done, even though they want to. It says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So God's work at times just cannot be, there isn't any reaction against it. There isn't anything you can say about it. It's just a mighty miracle, and they couldn't say anything against it. So what happens? When they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. You'll always see the enemies of Jesus Christ. They never have any conviction in anything other than they're against it, right? So they get together. They have a committee meeting, or they have a conference, or the whatever, and they're going to plot, and they're going to try to decide now among themselves, what do we do about this? Because we don't have an answer, basically, is what they're saying. We don't have an answer. How can we figure out an answer? So here's what they come up with. They say, here's the problem. What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. To all who dwell in Jerusalem, we can't deny it. I mean, the guy's healed. We all knew this guy begging at the beautiful gate for years there. He's 40 years old plus. Now he's healed and he's walking around and had been leaping and all. And so they can't come against that. So here's their solution. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, hip, hip, hooray. I mean, isn't that a great thing to come up with? But now notice this, and this is really important for you and I. When man's authority directly contradicts the authority of Jesus Christ and the instruction of the Word of God, who do we obey? Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Great answer. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So you tell us not to speak, you judge whether we're doing your will or God's will, but we have to proclaim what we've seen. We've got to speak it. Does that come close to where you might be in such a situation like this? It's hard for us to say, isn't it? Because you really don't know how fearful you would be until you're in one of these situations. But I think what happens, over and over again we see it happening, the Spirit gives power and overcomes what normally we would be absolutely scared to death. And the boldness that's there through the Spirit in each one of us. It's not just that it was Peter and John, but it doesn't happen anymore today. No, it happens today. The Holy Spirit is in you 24/7. Just as it is in all believers. So he says in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. 21, so when these leaders had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So they're powerless. They can't do anything because the people see the miracle. So now they're going to come against this miracle. They can't do that. So they got quieted there by the Lord. The man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So you can't say, well, he really wasn't, you know, it really wasn't a real healing because he never, you know, he just kind of faked being lame. I mean, the guy's 40 years old. He's never walked. I mean, that's a pretty good fake, isn't it? But it was obvious the miracle had been done. So we'll end tonight here. We'll pick it up next time and see the response that they had to that command not to say anything. And in closing, anticipate being reviled, ridiculed, anticipate anger, anticipate hostility, all manners of hostility, accusations, threats, arrest, possibly even killing you when you stand for Jesus Christ. Because I think we'll all be in that situation somewhere along the line in some degree. Maybe not totally to the degree I just mentioned all those things, but some of those things we'll experience. Some of those things we've already experienced, haven't we? So, God moves, the Spirit moves, and Satan in his own way tries to move against it. But who's got the power? It's the Lord, not Satan. Although he makes a lot of racket, he can scare you and I quite a bit, can he? And when we come in our name, we're done. We come in the name of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. It's another situation. Would you consider it a privilege to be persecuted for Jesus' sake? Is a question. I don't want to hear the answer, but I want you to have that answer in your heart to the Lord. And are you ready to give your lives, for what you believe. So that's another thing to ponder on with the Lord and see where you stand in that. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We just thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to have the answers that you would have us to answer when we need them. And we're just so grateful to you, Lord. Help us to love you more, to love your word more, and to love one another more. Help us to stand strong as your children. Help us not to be a party to idle gossip and accusations of any Christian that we don't know to be true firsthand, or we don't know that we have approval to even say what is being said about, oh, did you hear about this or did you hear about that, Lord? We don't want to be doing that to anyone, really, but particularly to Christians. So, Lord, bless this group here tonight, and the next several weeks I'll be traveling, but Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit never travels away from us. I know that you never travel away from us. I know that your word never travels away from us. So meet the needs of each one, Lord, as we seek you with our whole heart in the word and in prayer every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.